Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 1. You know, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, remember, it's corrective in our narrative, okay? Paul this church is divided, it's carnal. Man, they're doing everything wrong. They're, we've already covered the sexual immorality. We've covered the horrible division in four full chapters that was occurring. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. We haven't arrived at that area yet. And this morning, though, we enter into an area that is so vital then and today. I pray that you intently get this into your hearts. Question now, as we look at, actually this is part one of a series. Next week will be part two. But this morning, as we look at this, what do you do as a Christian? You say you have an extra home or whatever, or you're moving out of state and you keep your home and you're going to rent your home, and you would, you know, you want a believer to of course live in that home and rent it from you. And then you find a great couple or whatnot, and they move into your home, and man, you freshly paint it for them. You get everything ready, you've moved, and you wait for the first month's rent check to arrive because you still have a mortgage on it, and it doesn't arrive. Then the second month, it doesn't arrive. Or you sell a believer a car, or lend a believer $1,000. Oh, yes, I'll pay you back, but never a dime is returned unto you. Now, what do you do? I mean, you could say, hey, man, we're the righteous brothers. Have you lost that loving feeling? I'm not, I don't know. But that's not what I would be saying. And so the question this morning is, as we look at Christians suing one another in these 11 verses. Now, since you've been ripped off, you know that that party, that Christian, is wrong. You have been violated. You've been cheated. So you say, you know what? I hate to do this, but I'm going to take you to court. Now, the question this morning is, does the Word of God allow you to do that, to take a believer to the courts? Now, this morning, as we look at this city of Christians there in Corinth, remember that, suing one another at that time period, during Paul's time, that was a way of life for the Corinthians. Matter of fact, they loved suing one another. They were notorious for going into the courts with one another. Now, let me clarify that, first of all, so we don't get confused, is that Paul is not saying that a believer cannot take an unbeliever to court. Yes, you certainly may do that. But we're talking about believers this morning. I mean, even the Jews, if you look in the Talmud, it was the Jews were, boy, they had their own Supreme Court, if you will, their own private synagogue court. And to them, if you took your complaint against a brother, sister, to the outside, to a Gentile judge, someone who is an unbeliever, in other words, it was considered blasphemy against God. So Paul, in this chapter of chapter 6, he asked six questions. We're going to cover three of those this morning and three the next time we're together. So this morning we're going to look at disputes within the church and the spiritual process to rectify the dispute between Christians, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul writes to this church at Corinth, and he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter," meaning a lawsuit, "against whom?" Another. In the Greek, that would be another of the same kind. So we know now we're speaking about a believer. "So dare any of you, having a matter against a Christian, a believer, go to law before the," what? "The unrighteous, and not before the saints," the holy ones, the ones that are set apart by God Almighty. Now, Paul, man, listen, he says, how dare you? He says, saint against saint, brother against brother, co-heirs of Christ against co-heirs of Christ. If we went to verse 15, we would say members of Christ versus members of Christ. If we went to verse 19, we'd say, oh, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we are, against another temple of the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul do? He literally, when he says, how dare you, he's shocked. He's expressing shock to these people, saying, listen, why all of a sudden are you adversaries and not brothers or not sisters? That's the question that Paul just raised. And he says, how dare any of you, any believer, go before, it says, the unrighteous, meaning the just before the unjust, meaning those who love the world against those who we do not love the world, against those, for example, who are in Adam, you know, the natural man, if you will. And here we are, the spiritual man, those that are in Christ, going to an unbeliever to tell us what is wrong or what is right. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, Paul says, how dare any believer go to the world's court seeking to settle your quarrels and your disputes among the unrighteous or those that do not know Christ Jesus as Lord? Now listen, think about this for a moment, then and now. Why would those in the church who have a matter against one another, why would they settle for going to a lower court, meaning a human court, when we have the highest court, the throne of grace, amen, higher than any court in the entire world? And not only that, we have the highest law, the law of love. We're the church. We have the depository, if you will. We are the depository of the mind of Christ. You know, the type of lawsuit here is not even stated. That's not really important to Paul. It's what the believers are doing against believers. So he says, listen, why don't you keep this in the family? Because we are a family, amen? He says, don't place yourself under the authority of those that are unrighteous, or meaning those of the world. Don't do that. He says, disputes between Christians should be settled among and by Christians, not by those in the world. Now look at verse 2. Do you not know? He's questioned them again. How are you thinking in your mind? Do you not know that the saints, the holy ones, the ones that are set apart by God, the saints will what? Not only will they judge the world, loved one, they will judge and govern the world with Christ. Think about this now. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, the Christian, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Man, listen, is that a heavy word? Do you ever just contemplate that? Do you ever think about that? That you, believer of every generation that are in Christ Jesus, it says you will judge the world. This is a future time. This is at the second coming of Christ when he comes to set up his millennial reign, the thousand-year reign on this planet and establish absolute, enforced, perfect righteousness on this earth. What an incredible moment that's going to be for each and every one of us, because we come back with him, remember? Yes, we're already in heaven with the Lord. You know, the Bible says about the judgment of this world, it says in Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. So before the Lord comes with his saints, loved one, he has to come for his saints. Amen? It could happen today. And he goes on and he says here, and the reason that we're coming is to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among from them all their ungodly deeds which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, meaning our Lord. John the Apostle, there in the when he records the events of the book of Revelation, he says in chapter 20, he says in verse 4 of 20, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And here it comes, and judgment was committed unto them. Them. Who are that? That is the saints of the Lord. That's believers from all ages, loved one. Listen, we who are in Christ, I don't understand it all, and neither does anyone else. But we will somehow share in the judgment of the final judgment of the world. Listen, you're going to be at the great white throne judgment. Thank God we'll not be being judged at the great white throne judgment, for that is the place of unbelievers. But listen to me, what a divine truth that is, how precious that is, that we will sit there with the Lord on his supernatural supreme court of heaven, if you will. You know, it says in Revelation 3:21, Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me, he says, on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. We will judge the world. That just blows me away. And not only that, he says, if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the tiniest little dispute, the smallest little matter? You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul's referring to. Now listen carefully. Paul is not being critical of any human court then or even now, okay? That's not what he's doing. He's not putting down the justice system that God has ordained to be in place, Romans 13. He's not doing that at all. He's saying, listen, are you going to let the unbelievers of this world, you who are spirit-filled, guided by the Holy Spirit, having the Word of God, settle your disputes? Tell you what is right? Tell you what is wrong? Can you not just at least take the smallest matters, the most trivial thing here, he says. Of course, Paul is being, you know, sarcastic when he does that. And he says, do you not know that we, Paul includes himself now, that we shall judge whom? Angels. Does that blow you away? He says, we're going to judge angels. Now watch what he says. How much more the things that pertain to this life, meaning the life right now. If we're going to judge the world, if we're going to judge angels, surely we could judge the smallest matters that we have between one another. Can you imagine that day we with the Lord, along with him, will judge God's highest created beings, the angels of God? Now, the question is that what type or what kind of angel are we going to be judging? Are we going to be judging the one who is, you know, says that the angels of God encamp around the righteous, that we all have a guardian angel? Is that what that means? We're not told that. But we are told in the Bible there are only two places where it is mentioned that angels will be judged. Let me read the first one to you. It says in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, so now we're talking about fallen angels, demonic spirits. We're not talking about the God's precious angels that are there, the cherubim, and so forth. He says they sinned, but what did God do? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, and here's the reason, to be reserved for judgment. Now, that word hell there that I just quoted from this scripture is not a Gehenna, meaning eternal hell. That word is Tartarus. And Tartarus there, if you went into, for example, studied about Hades, remember the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man died and he went into Hades? Remember? The angels came and then carried Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. So that right there is the place of the Old Covenant, of the where the Old Testament saints would go. On one side was the wicked dead, on the other side was the righteous dead, but they, of course, were alive. In between them was a gulf. But underneath that was a third compartment called Tartarus. And there is where the most wicked, demonic, angelic beings that you have ever can imagine. That's where they're being held in chains of darkness. What in the world does that mean? Chains of darkness, reserved for judgment. That judgment, loved one, is the day that we are with the Lord and we will judge those. That's amazing to me. Not only that, it says in Jude 6, and the angels which did not keep their proper domain, and meaning they left their proper domain, the place of their rule and responsibility, it says they left their own abode. Listen to what God has said. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. They are being held right now. One day all of us, the saints of God, the children of God, with our Lord, wherever they are, they're going to be released. You will not only witness this moment, loved one, but you will participate in this judgment. And not only that, It says in Revelation 2:10, it says, and then there is the devil, and he was cast into the lake of fire. Do you know, loved one, that you're going to see that? You're going to be a part of that judgment. You're going to see the deceiver of all the nations. You're going to see the one whose only motive is to steal, kill, and destroy. You will watch him being cast into the lake of fire. You will watch death being cast into the lake of fire. You'll watch Hades being cast into the lake of fire. Are you following me? Man, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, what a day that is going to be. All the things that we're going to see. So Paul is saying, what in the world is wrong with the church at Corinth? And we could even say today, how is it that a spirit-filled people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, how can they, who will one day judge the world and judge angels, and yet believe that they must go to the unbeliever to settle their differences? That's what Paul is saying. Now look what he says in verse 4. If then you have judgments, or literally that's courts of law, concerning things pertaining to this life, this present life, do you appoint or do you set those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? This is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible. There's many different translations, but let me just give you two, okay? Paul is either saying that is this the worldly judge who is the least esteemed, or is Paul saying, and let me read from what the Greek scholar said, Paul is saying then that the least esteemed in the church, the poorest equipped believer, is more competent to judge than the unsaved judges who have not God's truth, or nor do they have the Holy Spirit. I believe the latter. I believe it's talking about the believer that, man, listen, we can judge anything because God will help us. Amen? Yes. He says, I say this to your shame. In other words, shame on you. He wants to move them to shame. He says, is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge, who will be able to decide between his what? His brother. His sister, the family of God. Paul says, you need to hang your head in shame. He says, are you telling me that there's not one person in the church competent enough to judge between brothers? And because of that, you're going to go to the world, the unrighteous, the unbeliever, those who do not know God, to help you? He says, but brother goes to law against brother. That's horrible, isn't it? But look what's worse, and that before unbelievers. Now listen carefully. Sometimes, you know it, I know it, sometimes Christians have to sue. Amen? Come on, I mean, we have to go to court. You know, there's divorces that occur. There's spousal abuse and where you have to go to court to get an order to where the husband or the wife stays away so they don't beat you up anymore or abusing the little baby or the whatever. Listen, and don't ever forget that Paul himself, was he a Roman citizen? Yes, he was. Did he appeal to Caesar? Yes, he did. But he did not appeal to Caesar to bring a lawsuit, but to protect himself and also to protect the cause of Christianity. So yes, you can use the courts, but look at verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure. In other words, an utter defeat, an admission of defeat if you are taking brother to brother to court. He says, for you that you go to the law or you have lawsuits against one another. Why do you not rather do this? Watch, accept wrong. Why do you not let yourselves be cheated than to go to court and sue your brother, sue your sister? No, now look at verse 8, very important. No, Paul says, you yourselves, meaning the Christians at that church in Corinth, you yourselves do wrong, you yourselves cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. In other words, man, how sad. Paul says, you know what? You're making honest charges against each other because to get whatever you might want from the family of God. I don't think they were practicing love never fails, do you? Not at all. Now listen, what did Paul just say? He says, you know what, Christian, even if you win, he says, in God's eyes, you're already defeated. The world is watching you. So what if you win and the kingdom of God loses? That's what he's saying. You know, he says, for a Christian to try and get what he wants from another Christian through the judgment of unbelievers, he says, unconscionable. How dare any of you even do that? You know, we should not be, Christians shouldn't be on the evening news. Amen? I just read a horrible lawsuit in Spain. And the pastor, very famous pastor, great man of God, he, by the newspaper, accused this man of being caught in a child sex scandal or scheme or whatever it was, and he was a child pornographer. All of it a lie, all of it untrue. Yet they printed that and destroyed this man's reputation. He had done no wrong. Finally, he went and brought lawsuit against the newspaper. They knew they had done wrong. They knew that he had never been arrested. They knew all this was true, yet it took them nearly forever to retract it. And by the time they did retract it, his entire family and his reputation was ruined. All because of a lie. Well, you know, you have to protect yourself on things like that. Amen? Oh, listen, but you know, the fact of the matter is, Paul just says, listen, settle it among yourselves. He said, why don't you just let yourself be cheated? Now, I'm sure that's not on your refrigerator. You know, I remember one of our trustees who's been with us since the very beginning, who's a trustee of this church, great man of faith, love him dearly, on the board. I remember, it was probably 20 years ago, one of our people in the congregation, a great guy and his wife, their refrigerator went out. He had just lost his job. And man, you know, Mike, he's such a great guy. He said, well, listen, why don't I can go rent your refrigerator. And they just said, well, could you buy one and we'll pay you back? So he took him to the store and he said, there's a nice $500 refrigerator. And this was 20 years ago, guys. And they said, no, we want that $1,200 one. He said, you want what? That's the one we want. We'll pay you back. So he goes and he buys that, puts it in his truck himself, sets it up at their home, and then he even goes and buys groceries and fills it up. Did they pay him back? No. Never. Never. And finally, you know what they did? They couldn't face him anymore, so they just left the church. Isn't that a horrible thing? But you know, he never went after them. He never did any of those things at all. You know, sometimes it's better to be cheated than to win. Do you know that? I know that it'll come back to you. You know, it was just a couple of years ago, I received a call right here at Calvary Chapel. Remember, Linda said, Bill, there's somebody on the line for you. I said, insurance people or somewhat. And I picked up the phone. They said, are you William J. Quinn? I said, yes, I am. He said, this is an insurance company in Alabama or Mississippi. And you have an insurance policy here. You're the beneficiary for $250,000. I said, well, I think you got the wrong Willie. You know what I mean? So she finally said, no, we know who you are. Da 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 da. This might be in litigation. And I said, and then she explained the whole story to me. He said, listen, all you have to do is sign. And he said, that $250,000, we'll send you a check immediately. And I said, I don't want you to do that. I said, but here's what I want you to do with that money. I said, the person who left me that money has three children. I said, I want you to divide that $250,000 up and give it to all three of those kids so they have it, so they can make it in this life, because I know that's what that man would want me to do. And that's why he left it to me, because he knew I would do what was right. Do you understand? See, sometimes you win. There's something there. But you know what you do? You let it go, and then you have one, because you do what God says to do. Amen? You know, if we look back over the years, just here at this church, talking about brothers suing brethren. Loved one, you know, when we leased this building, and man, it was the person who owned this building, it was lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. He would not pay the finance company. It was horrible, the things that were going on. They were foreclosing on him, and then the courts were allowing people to come in to buy this place from underneath us. And man, every 2 weeks at least, a pastor would come here and walk in and say, okay, we've already bought the place, we're going to buy it. You have 2 weeks to get out. I said, well, thank you, Pastor. Could you give me maybe a month? You have 2 weeks. This is our place now. Over and over and over that occurred. We went and I went and got one of the best tax attorneys in the state of Texas. He's now home with the Lord. Never charged this church a penny. He went to battle for us, not for us to gain the building, but just to protect us from these people that were trying to steal it. And so what we did, instead of keep paying the person who was pocketing the money, do you understand, and not giving it to the mortgage company, we went and set up an escrow account, never missed a payment, ever. And every month we'd make the $4,000 lease payment to the escrow account. We did that for, I don't know, 2, maybe 3 years. Never missed a payment. As a matter of fact, we never missed a lease payment to the person who was taking the money instead of giving it to the loan company. And finally, we were at the court, and there I was with my attorney, Joseph Scriven. Great guy. And we were together, and the judge said, well, there was two parties. There was the people that owned the church down at Glenview, okay, that big church there on the corner, and they owned this one. But this was all in the courts. So the court justice said, well, or the judge said, well, you know what? We're looking at the records here. There's not anyone who's paid a dime at the other church, not one dime, except Calvary Chapel. Every month, they have not missed a payment. All this money is right there. And so the judge said, Mr. Quinn, he said, would you like to buy that church? I said, well, yes, Your Honor, you would. And then he talked to the other people, says, are you going to buy the church on the corner? And the people says, the board of directors were there, and they said, sir, we cannot afford to buy that church. I leaned over to my attorney. I said, let's make a bid on it. I mean, you know what I mean. Are y'all with me? Is this too long of a story? He went into the chambers with the judge, made a proposal for a certain amount of money, because that was so much larger on Sierra, and then we could have done all the remodeling there. And it was a Wednesday evening service. I was in court on Monday, Wednesday evening service. The pastor of that church came into this place as we were celebrating communion, and he started cussing me from this right here and threatening me, my life, from right here all the way. My office used to be right there where Melinda's office is. And all the way back, screaming at the top of his lungs. I shut the door, locked the door, because I knew all the elders, people were going to come in, probably beat him up, you know? And plus, I didn't want them to see me beat him up. No. And he said, how could you do this to us? And I said, well, your board just said that you couldn't buy it. Why would you do this wrong? I said, here's what I'll do. I said, I repent before you. You want the building? I said, you can't afford it, but you know what? You can have it. I'll not fight you. I said, I'll not do you wrong. You're my brother in Christ, even after you've said the things that you have said unto me. So I withdrew the offer, and the day that we closed this building with the banks and paid the money, the tornado hit that building and tore the whole front part of it off. Now, I'm not saying, I'm just saying sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, amen? Now, so what am I saying? I'm saying, loved one, listen, it's okay to say, okay, you know what, you go your own way. You know, when my brother had 3 stents put in his heart, and they were defective. When they found out they were defective, an attorney after attorney called my brother and said, listen, the stents that you have in your heart, the reason that you're still so messed up, they are defective. You could die at any moment. And they said, we can win millions because of this. And my brother, I'll never forget, it was in Vermont. He said, listen, how can I sue the man, the doctor, who saved my life? who came in at 2 o'clock in the morning when they didn't know what was wrong with me. He just happened, the best doctor, heart doctor in the state of Vermont, just happened to be in the same hospital, 2 a.m., when there I was in the emergency room. He walked in and saw me, knew exactly what was wrong, and he saved my life. How could I do that? So my brother never did that, but he could have done that. You see, Jesus told us in Matthew 5:40, if anyone wants to sue you, well, take away your tunic. Well, then here, you know what? Let him have your cloak also. In other words, here, take this too. You know, those people were poor, loved one. They didn't have a cream mousse hanging in their closets. Do you understand? These were poor people. So, you know, why is it that many Christians trust the courts instead of the Word of God? You know, it says in Revelation 19:2, it says, true and righteous are his judgments. Tell me, is there any place on earth, any court today where they can say true and righteous are their judgments? How about our court, the Supreme Court? I hear the cries of 50 million children that have been aborted. I don't think they're true and righteous are their judgments. Amen? Listen, have you been wronged, Christian, by another believer? Then there is a process. There's steps to take. And if you'll do it God's way, then God will be with you to make sure that you get through it, okay? And the very first thing that you do in the process when it's believer against believer is, like I told you last Sunday, you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and following. And if your brother has sinned against you and there's a fault there, go to him. Amen? Hey, man, what are you doing? You're ripping me off. You've been in my house for 3 months. You haven't paid me a dime. I mean, I need that money. I still have a mortgage on this house. Aren't you going to help me out? I mean, you're a brother. You're not a thief. You're not supposed to be doing things like that. If he'll hear you, you've won your brother. If he won't hear you, get a couple of witnesses. You bring the witness in. He won't hear them. What did he say? Bring him to the church. Bring him to the leaders. They won't hear them. He says, then you know what? Treat that person as an unbeliever, because why? He's acting like an unbeliever. And then what do you have the right to do? Then you have the right to do what it says in Romans 13 about God ordaining the court system and so forth in our country or in the world to do good, not to do evil, though. And you can go then and appropriate the laws of the land. God says that's okay to do because God has ordained that for your protection and your good. So you follow those certain steps. Look at verse 9. Do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous, meaning the unbelievers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, or literally stop deceiving yourselves. What's wrong with you guys? He says, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't that seem out of place with what we're talking about? It's not out of place. It's in perfect, it's perfect from how the Lord did this. You know, when we read this, we must be very, very careful. We have to keep these verses in context. You know, Paul is just not listing a bunch of sins. In other words, he got off track. No, he didn't do that at all. In context, remember, what are we talking about? Believers suing believers. So in context, then, Paul is making a statement. He's saying to the church at Corinth, you see all these sins? These are the unrighteous. Why are you living like them? Why are you living like unbelievers? Why stop acting like fornicators and idolaters and blasphemers and drunkards? Stop acting like that. He says, that's not who you are. Why are you acting like the world? He says, listen, you're deceived. Why would you want this kind to judge you? He says, and watch what he does. And such were, that's past tense, were some of you. You used to be like that. Some of you were homosexuals and all the rest, but you're not anymore. He says, such were some of you, but you were, past tense is a fact. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. What is Paul saying? He's saying, loved one, listen, since God in Christ has forgiven you every sin, paid all of your debt, why in the world can you not forgive your brother and work out any issue? You see, because not only are you washed in the blood of Jesus, that's what this is talking about, but your brother is washed in the blood of Jesus. It says in Titus 3:3, talking about being washed, being the new birth. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, meaning disobedient to God. We were deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And it tells us how. Through the washing, that means the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified, declared righteous by his grace, we should become heirs, or literally co-heirs with Christ, according to the hope of eternal life. That's the new birth. That's what Paul is saying. You guys are born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what is Paul telling them right there? He says, listen, you're born again, your brother's born again. You're sanctified, you're set apart by God, by one sacrifice, it says in Hebrews 10. One sacrifice forever, you have been permanently made holy forever. He says, your brother's sanctified, you're sanctified. He said, your brother is justified. You're declared legally righteous in the eyes of God because of your belief in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, meaning God, who made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's imputation. Imputation. When we, the believing sinner, we come to the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. God says, forgiven forever. Debt paid in full. My son paid it. And he imputes to you, into your account, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he said. Listen, stop living like you're not justified. Stop living like you've never been sanctified. Stop living like you have never been born again. He says, don't you know who you are? You're going to judge this world. You're going to judge angels. You're God's family. You are the church forever triumphant. And a transformed life will always produce transformed living. So why are they suing one another? Why are they going to the courts? Listen, this is very important. Boy, if it ever fits us today, it is right now. Brother against brother, sister against sister, dividing churches, all the horrible things that occur in the body of Christ. The lawsuits against the things that are, they're horrible. Loved one, listen, what was wrong with the church at Corinth? You know, I'll tell you one of the things. They were divided. That's why they were suing one another. And they certainly were not devoted to one another. You remember the early church, Acts 2:42, it says this. And they, meaning the early church, continued steadfastly. That word means devoted. It means determined, firm in belief. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. You see, fellowship, koinonia. They were devoted one to another. They didn't love the world. They loved one another. They didn't go to unbelievers to solve their problems, did they? They believed in the here-ness and the now-ness of God. They knew that the Holy Spirit, the divine helper of the church, was with them 24/7. You see, they had unity because they cared one for another. You see, it says in Romans 12:5, so we being many, all of us, we are one body in Christ, one loaf, if you will. We're not bread that's been sliced all up. We don't practice sameness because we're not all the same, but we have oneness. We have unity, don't we? He says, we're one body in Christ. Now listen now, and individually, you are members one of another. We are all the body of Christ, amen? We need one another. We need to help one another. We need to love one another. We're dependent upon one another. Why would you sue a part of the loaf? Why would you tear the bread apart? Why would you tear the body of Christ apart? Keep it in the church is what Paul is saying. He says in Colossians 3:13, he says, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone, any believer, pardon me, has a complaint against another believer, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. The last thing that was wrong with the church of Corinth is what is so wrong with the church today. I'm not trying to be pessimistic here or critical, but I'm being honest. The same thing then is now. In other words, you have to all, when you study the Word of God, loved one, ask questions. Why were they really suing one another? I mean, why would Christians go to the lost for help anyway? Why would they do that? Why would they do that at all? And I'll tell you why. Because it was all about me. What I want. It was all filled with selfishness. All because of me and nothing about us. You know, the church should start a new movement, not the Me Too movement. Do you understand? The church should start a new movement, and we need to move from me to us. It's about us. Amen? The church is not about you, what the church can do for you. You exist. I exist. It says in Romans 12, to serve the body. That's our function. We serve one another. Just like my heart right now, thank God, is beating, and I want it to keep beating. Don't you? Okay, I don't want it to quit. I love you. It's my body. Would you see what Paul was saying? He was saying, listen, wake up, you petty Christian. Wake up, you sissy Christian. He says, wake up. He says, oh, I'm so offended. Well, so what? So what? He says, grow up and do what Jesus would tell you to do. Listen, the church, again, is not about you. It's about us. And that's what they did not understand. Listen to me now. One day, I don't know when, and I don't understand it. One day when we come back to this earth, and whenever the millennial reign comes to an end and we have reigned with our Lord and Savior, and then the judgment, the final judgment comes. The great, the small, the dead, they're going to be called out of the sea. They're going to be called out of Hades. There's going to be an incredible, huge, great white throne, and the one who sits upon it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. We are there with him. How we are, I don't understand. But I know this, I see it. I see it literally as a movie. There we are with the Lord. And we're new creations, man. We're in our glorified bodies. You know what I mean? We think like the Lord. We love the Lord. We don't even understand sin anymore. And then all of a sudden, those that are dead, those who are against God, those who never wanted God, those who were like Stalin and Hitler and all the rest of them from all the ages, they're called up before the great white throne judgment. Do you see them? Do you see them? I mean, millions and millions and millions and millions of people all over the universe bowing down before the Lord. The Bible says that he has been given a name that is above every name. Amen. That those that are in heaven and those that are under the heaven upon the earth and those that are in the earth, they will, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, that's what's going to happen, and you're going to be there. You're going to see that. And the question that I have to ask all of us, me, all of you, is this: how is it that we will not bow down to him now? That we will not love one another now? That we will not correct disputes now? That we will not serve him now? We need to bow before him now if we call him Lord. Amen. those that are listed in verse 9 and following, the unrighteous, the effeminate, idolaters, revelers, drunkards, adulterers, sodomites, homosexuals. God in his word is not saying that you can't be saved. He's saying, if you're in that condition, you can be saved. You can be saved right now. You can come to him, and he will forever cleanse you. He will call you son. He will call you daughter. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. And Lord, by the Spirit's power, I sense no need to linger. If there is anyone in our midst right now, if Jesus is not your Lord, listen to me. He loves you. Jesus died for you. He wants you. If you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, your personal Savior, you have that opportunity right now. He will wash you. He will cleanse you. He will sanctify you. He will justify you. You will be called a child of the living God. But you have to come to Christ. So if you don't know him in this early service, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, would you lift your hand high and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, I love you. You don't have to come down here. I just want to make sure if you don't know Christ, please come. Lift your hand high, put it right back down. My last call, I'll not ask you again. Well, Father, I assume that we are all born from above. And if that is the case, boy, I am so thankful. I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord, that we are co-heirs with you. That is such a great word, deeper than we can imagine. All that God the Father is giving you, God the Son, you, Jesus, are going to share with your sheep. We'll stand with you. We'll sit right there on the throne with you. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive our rebellion. Forgive our stiff-neckedness. Forgive us, Lord, for bringing dispute against another Christian. Oh, Lord, let us love one another, be good to one another, tender-hearted to one another. Let us not sue one another, but let us provoke one another as we see the day approaching. We give you praise. We give you honor. And we give you the glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.